How many times have you heard, what's the matter with you anyway? Sounds like you heard it recently. What's wrong with you? Why do you always act like... You know, it's not just when we're kids that we hear that. and actually, I probably tell myself that more than I hear it from other people. It's like, what's the matter with you anyway? That's what we're going to look at today. What is motivating us to react the way we do? Let's have a word of prayer. I'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for this spring morning. Lord, how we've longed for these sunny, mild days. And we're just looking forward to a good spring. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. We get to open it up freely and proclaim it freely. Although, Lord, sometimes we might think that we don't have that freedom, but we really do. We have the freedom of speech to proclaim the truth of God in every sphere, and help us to do that. But Lord, as we look today at some of the deeper things of our own hearts, we pray that you would instruct us. And Lord, some of these things we don't really see in ourselves. We see them more easily in others. But Lord, today we need to turn the mirror. So I pray you'd turn the mirror on ourselves, Lord, on our own hearts. And we would see what we are really like deep inside. And to the end, Lord, that we would be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ day by day. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I meant to mention about the last week's offering because somebody was away on a cruise last week. I won't mention any names. But Mary was away last week, and she hasn't had time to get the final amount. And so I don't want to announce without the final amount. I got a rough idea, but we'll announce the final amount next week. Everybody should get to go on a cruise. I think that you get questioned about why you act the way you do. You question yourself. We have very high expectations. It's hard to measure up to other people's expectations, and it's probably even harder to measure up to our own. I've got high expectations of myself, and I regularly disappoint myself. And then, you know, you take God's expectations. My gosh, God's expectations are through the roof. So that's the kind of world we live in, this world of high expectations. And yet, you know, God understands the struggle. You know, God's not up, you know, looking down saying, what's wrong with you people? You know, God understands that we have a struggle here, that we were born for perfection. We were born with high expectations, and we're born to make a difference and born to feel security and significance. But there's something wrong, and that's the human struggle. I'm going to get you to turn to Luke 12, because that's where we're going to start, and I'll just get the image put up as well. I've been showing you the last few weeks, it seems like a month, 2 months ago that we talked about this, but the idea of a model for change and the fact that there's what I would call two circles of life within your life. One is the vicious circle, the thing that goes round and round and round, and then there's this other thing called the gracious circle. And I don't like the vicious circle, but I tend to find myself on there quite regularly. And God has for us something we call the gracious circle, the way we're supposed to live. Now, what we're going to do the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to talk about idols, okay? We're going to talk about your idols. And you know the Bible, if you ever read the Bible at all, it's just constantly talking about avoiding idolatry. That, you know, don't worship idols. And you think, well, idols, yeah, we don't worship, you know, idols of statues of stone and wood. We don't do stuff like that. But we worship other idols. And so every one of us has a problem with idols in our hearts. And I would submit that that's why we react the way we do to circumstances. That's what keeps us on the vicious circle. That's why we react improperly. So there's four key things we're going to talk about. And I think four of them are all really important to everybody. The first one's money. That's really important to everybody. Next week, Lord, when we're going to look at fear of man versus the fear of God. That's really important. You know why you react to people differently than you react to God. Why we fear what people think more than what God thinks. That's a really big issue for us. The third one we're going to look at is pride. And I know you all have lots of that. Because I do. And we're very much alike. Pride is, you know, pride's the one that just seems to touch all these things. And then the last one we're going to talk about is sex. And I know you won't, you know, you can't wait for that one. So come and hear that one. Can you put that back up there, Julian? Julian, just leave it up. Life under the sun. Everybody's got a similar kind of life under the sun. And I know that's hard to see, but what we would call your the situation that you're in, right? Now, we had it working in the booth, didn't we, Art? There we are. Situation. Everybody's got a situation that's kind of unique, but it's fairly common at the same time. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Okay? So good things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people, and vice versa. God just has what we call common grace, and it's grace under the sun, and it affects people rather the same. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. In other words, you know, maybe you're going through a rough time and you're facing certain struggles, but don't feel like you've just been singled out and you're the only one going through that. As a matter of fact, at any given time, thousands of other people are going through the same thing. Maybe not the exact same thing, but very similar circumstances, because we all have a very similar kind of situation of life under the sun. We all have varying influences on our lives. You are being influenced by false beliefs and false values. And to the degree that you live by those, the degree you will have trouble by those. You all have temptations and distractions that if you're trying to, you know, live right and serve God, there's always things that are trying to distract you from that. Every one of us goes through hardships. And if you're in a season of good times and everything's great now, you know that hardship's going to come again because you've been there before. And that's just how it goes. And then we all have differences. We're all made differently. And so that's what makes us most unique. But, you know, we tend to look at other people and think, well, they're better than I am, or they're this and I'm not. And we really shouldn't do that, because for every strength a person has, they have a corresponding weakness. Okay? So you look at other people and you see their strengths. Maybe you don't see their weaknesses. Maybe when you look at yourself, you just see your weaknesses. You don't see your strengths. But we've got both. And so we have some common things there. So that's what I would call the truth of the nature of our situation. And when we think about the money one, this is one of Christ's famous sayings, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Some of your Bible versions would say, beware of covetousness. And often the NIV translate covetousness as greed. And it's really the same thing. And maybe you don't know what covetous is, but you know what greed is, right? Because you've got some of that. It's just part of being a human being. I saw a license plate the other day. I thought these license plates faded out, but you know, it was said he was the most hoys wins. And he had this big honking truck with, you know, it was 5 feet off the ground and great big tires. You know, that's sort of, it's just kind of funny, but, you know, we act like that. We accumulate like that as though it's some kind of contest, as though it's some kind of measure of success. And so I think it's more relevant than we want to think. Now, I want to just take a look at psychology for a minute. How does psychology look at life situation? See, the Bible has a certain view of your life, and psychology has a certain view. And I would submit that secular psychology does not have a true understanding of the human being. Secular psychology tends not to believe that you have a soul or a spirit, that you're just a body. And basically, you're just a bunch of hormones and chemicals, and you're just reacting, right? And, you know, there's really nothing much going on in here. It's just reaction and experience and things like that. And one of the ways I think you can understand when they don't have a corner on the truth is that they often keep changing. And it's not just psychology. It's virtually every secular scientific or discipline tends to keep changing because they don't really have the truth. What did I hear a few weeks ago? Everything you heard about health, your health in the last 40 years is wrong. Like, you know, what does that do to us, right? Like, for 40 years, they've been pounding us with all these health informations, and it keeps changing. Why? Because they just can't nail it. And psychology is just the same way. In the 60s and 70s, psychology was very big on what is called psychodynamics. And psychodynamics is basically the understanding that people are a body, there's no soul. So if you want to fix somebody, you got to fix their brain. It's just an organ, and you just come up with all these medicines, and that'll fix people. And so in the 60s and 70s, it was big on that, feeding people drugs. And my dad got caught up in that. He was a war vet, and, you know, he never confided in me all of his troubles, but he was kind of a troubled guy. And the doctor kept giving him, I remember, like, you know, Valium and Librium were coming out then, and he was just taking, just seemed to be taking so much of it, and it just kind of changed him, you know. And at that time, a lot of us were experimenting with, you know, with pleasure drugs, and that was the whole thing about that age, was drugs will fix the organ that's called the brain. But you know what? It just doesn't work. You know, I do believe there's a place when people are really struggling and a drug can help them, a prescription can help them overcome a real obstacle in their life and get them back on track. But it's not meant to be something that you live by. And I think psychodynamics just has it wrong. It's not all about the brain. In the 80s and 90s, it was particularly about what we call nature determinism. In other words, all your problems was because, you know, they dropped you when you were a kid. You didn't get your potty training was a mess. People yelled at you too much, and your poor little self-esteem suffered. And that's what's wrong with you. Other people did you wrong. And the fix for that is to dig all your garbage up and confront all the people that wronged you in your life. And that's sort of what it was all about in the 80s and 90s, at least the first part of the 90s. And, you know, we're products of our generation, our decade, whether it's child rearing or whatever it is. You know, what's ever going on, like right now, what's ever going on is kind of what you're doing. You know, there's certain theories out there about child rearing. And, you know, every decade or so it changes, or less than that. And you have to really wonder, because that's something that also changes, right? You know, child rearing principles keep changing. And I would submit that you need to get back to the Word of God and get your foundation, because it doesn't change. You ever notice how they keep reinventing education in the schools and keep coming up with these different education theories? Because sociology keeps changing. They keep finding things don't work that they thought they would work, and they'll try something new. And I'm glad they recognize that, but you just can't put your stock in that. Only the Word of God doesn't change. About the mid-90s to, you know, up to a few years ago, it was all about biology, genetics. When they discovered and mapped out the human genome and all that they know about genetics and DNA, that's where it's at now. So it's not about your brain such anymore. It's like it's about your DNA, and how can we, you know, manipulate biology? And if you could just manipulate your biology, if you could just, and there's just been so much emphasis on health. And it's good to be healthy. You know, I think some of these things are good. But your biggest problem is not probably your health. It's your heart. That's what I'm trying to say here. Health is important, but that's not all that you are. You're a lot more than that. And so the fix is to manipulate biology. And now there's a kind of a trend that's not just manipulating biology, but manipulating design. And I believe we're designed by God. We're designed male and female. We're designed a certain way. We have unique personalities, and every one of us is, you know, one of, you know, several different types of personalities, of which there are a lot of people like you in the world. And what culture is trying to do now is they want to redefine everything. So they want to redefine gender, which is, I've mentioned before, and it's hard for us to get our heads around that, because I don't think you should redefine gender. God defined gender, and I know some people struggle and have problems, but I'll tell you, what the culture is doing is embarking on a social reengineering that we're just on the tip of the iceberg of what's coming. And why? Well, it's just the latest fad, and the pendulum's going to swing, and they're going to take it as far as they can. And I took a course from David Powlison, and those little CCEF booklets that we have out in the foyer, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, guys like Paul Tripp and Ed Welch, who are very good writers on change and the Christian's approach to personal change. David Powlison was their teacher. And I took his course, and this is what he said. He said, because he was a psychiatrist in the early 80s, a trained psychiatrist, and he became a believer during that. So he's got a very unique perspective on the whole psychological movement. And he said this: psychology does not know what causes psychological dysfunction. The person is a wild card they can't define. Because, see, it's not all about the brain. It's not all about the past. It's not all about your DNA. You're a lot more than that. And yet they can't seem to get there. And you know why? Because there's such a longing to reject everything to do with God and Christianity and the idea of design and creation that they just won't go there anymore. And in fact, that's where the problems and the solutions are. God alone understands the heart. We've looked at a passage. I think we should look at it again, Jeremiah 17, if you want to turn there. God understands the heart, and we need to start relying on God more than we're relying on what Dr. Oz and Oprah and those folks are telling us. So I'm going to read through Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And I would submit that that's the difference between the vicious and the gracious, the blessed and the cursed. And you all know where you'd like to be. And then he says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. So what the Bible teaches is that we are body, soul, and spirit. When God made Adam, he made him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, God imparted not just the ability to breathe, God imparted some of his spirit into people. And so while we're flawed because of our sin, we have a soul and a spirit, not just a body. They're very much interlinked. You can't divide your soul from your body. What would happen if you divided your soul from your body? You'd be dead, right? And someday that's going to happen. And your body's going to go to the ground and your soul's going to go on. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is able to divide soul and spirit. That's how powerful the Word of God is. The Word of God is able to cut into your thinking and cut to the very core of who you are, because God says, I examine the heart. And so that's the design God has made us with, and so that's what we need to understand. I believe change is possible. You don't need medicine to change you. Now, you might need medicine to help you, but you don't need medicine to change you. You don't need to fix your DNA. You don't need to dig up all the garbage from your past. You just need to simply surrender your life to God and let him work. And I had a lot of stuff in my past. And when I came to Christ, I was amazed at how many things God just kind of changed without me even really thinking about it. I would just become aware that I was different, that some things were settled. I remember when I really understood in my heart what it really meant to be under the grace of God. When I stopped badgering myself and coming up short all the time and pointing out all my faults to myself, when I realized that God accepted me in Christ right now, sins and all, that I really began to live. I really began to feel, yes, I'm a new person. I know what it's like to be under grace. I didn't feel the condemnation anymore. It took me several years as a Christian to get to that place. And I fear sometimes Christians don't often get there. But what it means to be accepted in Christ is that at any given moment, no matter what you are doing, God does not see your sin. He'll point it out. He'll want you to deal with it. But God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you're saved. That's a great gift. That's a tremendous gift. And it's so liberating when you can actually appropriate that to yourself every day. Changes you. Radically changes you. That's what God's interested in. And situations don't make you who you are. Circumstances and people don't make you who you are. Actually, they reveal who you are. So if you're going through a certain situation, there's things going on in your life, they often say more about who we are than, you know, what we should do about them or what we think people should change. You know, there's one of my favorite songs, one of my favorite CDs ever is Jesus Freak by DC Talk, 1997. Oh, I love it. I still play it all the time. One of the songs is In the Light, and you probably know the song, but the lyrics are brilliant, and they're just right on. Here's some of the lyrics. I keep trying to find a life on my own apart from you. I am the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. The disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring this sickness under control. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. Just captures exactly what it's like to be a human being. The disease of self, it's our sin. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would, please. And I have to tell you, I probably spent more time on this sermon. I was going to preach this sermon March 15th. You remember what happened on March 15th? We had a blizzard. Then I was going to preach it on March 22nd, and we didn't have a very big crowd, so you know you always have to have a storm sermon in your pocket, so I preached the storm sermon. And then as I was going over this sermon, I was just not happy with it. And so I'd just been changing it, and I cut a bunch of it out to make it shorter because it has the potential to be really long, so I'm really going to try not to do that. But Jesus really gets to the heart of the matter when he talks about money and possessions in Luke or Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And simply put, how do you store up treasures in heaven? You give to God. You give to God what God's doing. And you give it away. And God says, that's like putting treasure in heaven. And God rewards that. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, what you watch and take into your brain through your eyes is really important. It really affects your heart. And if you're taking in darkness, you're going to have a lot of darkness in your heart, and it's going to come out your life. And it's that vicious circle. Round and round it goes. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Why? Because money acts like a god. Money wants control. Money wants to set up shop on the throne of your heart and dictate to your life how you're going to live. And it's a bad taskmaster. Jesus said, out of the heart comes defilement. All the things that are wrong with us, they don't come from outside in, they come from the inside out. Those are the things that make us unclean. We all struggle with the vicious circle. What's the vicious circle? Basically, you have a situation, and then you have a reaction, right? Yesterday. That's how recently the vicious circle operated in my life. Glenn and I are over at Seafoam. We're trying to dig out our summer car. And, I'm underneath and I'm jacking it up. And you know what she said? Doug, the vicious circle. I was on it. I was getting ready to, you know, and if she hadn't been there, I probably would have, had a few things to say about what I was doing. And it was like, don't tell me I'm on the vicious circle. I don't want to hear that. Why? Because there's something kind of delightful about it. It's like a bit of gospel, right? You know, tell me more, right? There's something about it that our heart kind of likes. And it's the same thing with going on a bit of a personal rant about how bad this situation is. And you know, let me just rant a bit and then I'll be all right. But she reminded me. And so part of me said, thank you. I don't know if I thanked you or not, but... You need to be reminded you're getting on the vicious circle. Somebody needs to take hold of you and say, remember? You don't want to react like that. Why? Because when you react the old way, you end up reaping thorns, consequences in your life. You end up with what you don't want. And so what we're looking at here is, well, why are we doing that? We would need to look at the heart. What's the key to change? It's getting reoriented toward God. I would say that it's also accepting blame for your reaction. Owning it. You know, I was jacking up the car. The jack worked fine. Both back tires were flat. That's why I was mad. Like, both back tires. And so I'd take the tires off and run them down the garage and run them back. And I was like, you know, that's not really a big deal, but you guys know how you, you know, when stuff like that happens, like this, why does that happen to me? My life is too important for stuff like that to happen. So part of it is, okay, turning toward God. And so Glenn was there saying, turn toward God. And I had to own the blame. Now, I have to tell you that Friday was the worst day. And there was nobody around to witness it. You know, when I'm not going to tell you because I'm embarrassed to tell you. If you had watched me in the room going on about this and that, partway through I went, good grief, there's angels watching me. They're looking into the things of God and saying, how's Doug going to react? Oh, jeez. Right? Well, that's what you guys do, right? You do that, right? Well, that's what we do. So, you know, don't think you're holier than me, all right? So let's talk about money. How do we react to financial reality? So you can just start thinking about your own financial reality. How do you react to your financial reality, and what does that reveal about our heart? Now, one of the things I like to do, I'm a little bit anal about it, is like when I buy a major purchase, I like to research it. Because, you know, I like to buy wisely. And so I know last year we bought a Honda, and I researched that thing to death. I could tell you every glitch in every model year, and I knew which model year to buy. And then I actually went to Montreal to buy it. And the thing is 8 years old now. So, like, it's, for a lot of people, it would be a minor purchase, but for me, it's a major purchase. And so I researched that depth, and Glenda could tell you, right? All the articles I read and looking. But what I noticed it was doing? And the more I fixated on it, I started getting covetous. Right? It's just a car, and I want to be wise, but that's what we do. When we focus on possessions and buying things, we start to get covetous. Maybe it's, you know, not cars with, maybe it's clothes. Now, most guys, right, like, I mean, come on, right? What do we care about clothes? We got to wear something. But, you know, for a lot of gals, clothes are like, wow. You just get fixated. You spend all your money on clothes. Because you want to look good, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it can start feeding this idol, and so it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and we start thinking that that's what makes me worthwhile is what I wear. What's worthwhile is how much is in my wallet or in my bank account. That's where I get my worth. Money's a challenge for everybody. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you don't have very much money, anxiety might be one of the things that you struggle with. You might worry a lot about you don't have enough. And that's a reality for people. And you have to ask yourself, if it's always like that, you know, where's the problem? Is it because you don't have enough money or because you don't take care of what you have? That's a very valid question. Some people have a lot of money. Where are you anyway? I don't see too many. But some people have a lot of money, and that can be a problem too. It can give you a false sense of security. Hey, you don't need God, you got money. You know, what do you need people to like you for? You got money. Or some people are really good with money. And then their problem can become pride, because they can look down at other people who aren't and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like you. Right? So it's all this stuff going on. Turn to Colossians 3, verse 5. This is a great verse. Just one of my favorite verses. Colossians 3:5, put to death. In other words, kill it. Stomp it out and kill it till it's dead. Put it to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, this old nature that we have. Sexual immorality, put it to death. Impurity, put it to death. Lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Other versions, like King James would say, covetous. Right? Because covetousness and greed are basically the same thing. And God is saying, I want you to put it to death. Because why? Because we all have a problem with it. There's not one person in here who doesn't have a problem with some kind of covetousness. That's why it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. The world is doing all it can to feed the want. We buy into the lies, you know, of, well, if I have this, I'll have prestige. People will think I'm important. If I have this, I will look successful. I will be happy if I have this. And those are lies, because things can never make you happy. Maybe they do for a little while. You know, you get that shiny new thing, and you get it, and it's like, wow, is that ever great? Well, tomorrow it's going to be an older thing. Like, it just doesn't hold its value. That's what idols do. They promise a lot, and they don't deliver. And so it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay? If you're covetous, you're going to allow evil to flood into your life. I learned something some years ago. It took me a while to wrestle with it, but I learned that God has determined my financial horizon. It's like God's determined a lot of things. The word for horizon or determine, predestination, is prohorizo, which means where we get a word horizon. So you know what a horizon is, right? You look at the horizon, and there's the horizon around here. Well, you have a horizon in your life. You were born to a certain family, born in a certain time, in a certain place. You have a certain drive. You have a certain ability. And I realized that I didn't have a lot of money because God predetermined that I wouldn't have a lot. He put me in a box. I decided I'd become a missionary. You can't get wealthy becoming a missionary. And it usually wasn't a problem unless there was, really a squeeze. But, you can fight it, or you can go out and try to make more money. But you can really only do that if you own your own business, right? You can't really do that if somebody's paying you a salary. Because what happens when you ask for a raise? What do they give you? A couple of percent, right? You're not going to get wealthy doing that. So you have to come to terms with what you have. And the fact that God hems you in and put a horizon around your life, and that's what he wants you to work with. And I have to say, why does Jesus say you can't serve God and money? Because you have to consider, does money give me security or does God give me security? That's the difference. That's why money's so big. Because it tries to promise everything, and it tries to take the place of God. Okay, so say your money's tight, and maybe you say, why me? Why is it always that? Then you become unthankful for what you do have, and then you start blaming people, and that's always bad. It's just things get bad. You start blaming people, then you get mad. And then when you get mad, you get depressed, and you're believing lies, and then you're making bad financial decisions, and around it goes. Like, it is a vicious circle. Maybe you have a lot of money, or you could borrow a lot of money. It's kind of the same thing, isn't it? Well, not really. Money's plentiful, but it's not mine. But I can go get all I want. It's amazing how much money they'll let you have these days. So you can overborrow. You can spend the future. Or if you have a lot of money, you can withhold it and hoard it. And you know what? That's what's wrong with the world. You know why that's what's wrong with the world? Well, it's not because of the government. It's not because of God. It's because of us. Because we are the world, right? If we have a problem with spending the future and withholding and hoarding and overborrowing, then that's the whole world's got a problem with it. So that's why the problem is. And that's why we have to own our problem. Lust of the eyes is a phrase the Bible often uses. When you buy something, it feels good. And the idol wants more. And so, you can probably, most of us have credit cards. For a long time, my credit card was always maxed. Always. And I was always glad they wouldn't give me more because I would have just spent it. And along the way, I learned, I think today it's zero. I've learned to get it to zero every month. And it was hard. I had to come to the point where I had to pay off the whole thing at once. I realized I would never pay it off at $50 or $100 a month. That was the only way. So I paid it off all. And then every once in a while, somebody else would say, how's the credit card doing? And that would be my wife, which is, the voice of God in my life. But that's good because you got to be accountable, I have to be accountable. And that's kept me. It's helped me. It took me a long time to get there, but I've gotten away from credit card debt. But that's very easy to get into. Then you can get into payday loans. Those are really not good. Like, you should extricate yourself from those as quickly as possible, because when you have high credit card debt and you use things like payday loans, you probably don't have any savings. And then you're in trouble when something happens. Now, I'm not saying this because, I'm just this wonderful person, but I'll tell you what I've learned, what's happened to me in the last year. I looked at what I gave last year, and I gave more than 10%. And I don't know what exactly it was, but it was, I gave quite a bit. I was kind of surprised how generous I was. And because I, you know, people start tapping you on the shoulder, right? But you know what I noticed? I have more money in my savings account right now than I've ever had. And, you know, I gave God more money, and I have more money. Well, you know what? That's kind of how it works. Now, it's not a guarantee. You know, it's not like, you know, you give, and, you know, God's going to, you know, make sure that you have, you know, more and more and more. But I'll tell you, when you give out of sincerity and with a joyful heart, God just seems to kind of give you more. That's how it works. So, you can't do that if you're always having to pay some of these other things. So, when you're in the middle of the reaction, when you're worried, when you're running up the credit card debt, when you're looking down at other people who can't manage their money, when you're spending the future, you need to ask yourself some questions. Can I afford this? Is a good question. And you know what you tend to do, is what I tend to do, I tend to lie to myself. I've got these false values and beliefs playing around in my head, and they're trying to, you know, tell me what's not true. Who is God in my life right now? Who is really in control of my life? Is God in control of my life? Or is money in control of my life and lust of the eyes? At this moment, when I'm going through my normal reaction about money, what do I really love? Do I really love Jesus? Or do I really love money? And I'll tell you, if you're struggling with money as an idol in any way, you've got to take the time to get alone and ask yourself these questions. Because that's the only way you're going to get out of where you're at. Whose voice are you listening to? Do you want the will of God or the will of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Then you look at consequences, thorns. I like the word thorns because I know, you know, you got a thorn stuck in you, but it's kind of like a consequence. And when you have financial consequences sticking in you all the time, how bad does it have to get before you're willing to change? Now, here's what you do if you really want help. If you really want to overcome the grip that the idol of money has on your life, is ask somebody else what they see. If you really want to know what you're like, ask somebody who knows you. I dare you to do it. Because you know what? See, I'm talking about idols and money is an idol. And part of your thinking this morning has been, yeah, boy, if they could only get rid of that idol in their life. Right? Because you can see other people's faults pretty easily. But we're really hard to see our own faults. It's extremely hard. We're almost blind to it. And when you ask somebody else, they might tell you the truth. And then you'll be face to face with what's really going on. What does God say? I added a couple of things to this model because, you know, there's this cross. Doug and Dennis did an amazing job the last 2 weeks talking about the significance of the cross and the resurrection. Powerful messages. You know why the messages are so powerful? Powerful subjects. Well, when they're preached well, they're preached biblically, there's power in them. Why? Because there's two things that God wants us to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you in your place. And God says, I want you to trust in Jesus. I want you to trust that your sins, you can put your sins on the cross and leave them there. And you can identify with Jesus. I want you to put your trust in him and follow him. And the significance of the resurrection is, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. And when you accept Christ, you put your trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. And now you've got hope. God can change anybody. You know, maybe you're stuck and maybe, you know, this idol is kind of dominating your life. It doesn't have to be that way. Why? Because you've got Christ on your side and you've got the Holy Spirit living in you and you just put your trust in Jesus and you put your hope in God and you say, God, I'm yours. I surrender all. I'll give it all to you. I want to remake. I want to renovate my life. He'll do it. He did it. He's doing it. Now, I have to tell you, it's not a one-time thing. Every day you've got to give your life to the Lord. Every day you should wake up and say, thank you for the cross. I got new life in me today. I'm going to live for Jesus today. And listen, you know, this blue thing here, that's just like the Holy Spirit. See, when you're in this situation, you need to, I think God wants to train us to not to go here, but to go here. Right? You get an unexpected bill? Are you going to react the same way? Or are you going to turn to God? Because I tell you, if you turn to God, it's going to go better. you're going to turn to God, you might avoid all that garbage and all those consequences, and you might actually start listening to God. I have to tell you something. You teenagers, you know how it is with, you know, your parents harping on you, right? Do this, don't do this, you know, what's the matter with you? You know, that's where you got it all, right? All that what's the matter with you. And, you know what I discovered is that, well, we adults aren't any different when it comes to listening to God, right? You know, God's telling us stuff, and it's like, I don't need that. Yeah, we're always running from it. Listen, idols love fantasy. If you have an idol at work in your heart, it wants you to fantasize about that trip or that car or having all this money or what would life be like if you won the lotto or whatever. Idols love that. They get bigger. They get fatter. They get louder and they take over. God loves reality. God loves reality. It doesn't mean that, you know, you don't have an imagination, but God loves you to deal with reality because that's where freedom is. Fantasy can end up in a trap. Reality can actually set you free. So some key principles, back to Matthew 6. Some key money principles. Verse 25 of Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. You don't have much? You're wasting your time worrying about it. You need to start dealing with what you've got. You need to start dealing with reality. You need to start asking advice. If you're having trouble, ask for advice. Ask for counsel. What does the scripture say? Well, you know, the counsel of scripture is work. Work is good. Giving, that's good. Saving, save. Get some counsel and pay off your debts. And be content. I'll tell you, there's a lot of freedom in those truths. Verse 32. You know, all this worrying, the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need him. You need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, we've got to put God first. If you put money first, you're going to worry about it. It's just not going to work. But if you put God first, you know what God promises? I'll look after all that. I'll make sure you have what you need. You may not have what you want. Maybe it's not going to be good for you. But God says you'll have what you need. Let's just go back to Colossians 3, and we'll wind up with that. This whole idea put to death. How do you put a sin to death? Well, I would say, see, idols operate in the dark, right? And that's how we tend to operate. If you're living like this as a husband or wife, and maybe your spouse doesn't know what you're doing, well, you're operating in the dark. And eventually it's going to, you know, it's going to come out into the light. So this is what you do with a sin that you need to put to death. You drag it out into the light. That's the first thing. You open up. You admit it. Identify it. It might mean that you'd have to say, listen, honey, this is what I've been doing with all our money. Look out, you know. Hopefully there'll be grace for that. But whatever it is, you have to admit it to yourself. Just drag it out in the open. If God's convicting you, just say, okay, God, I admit it. I admit it. Then what do? You confess it. And confession is, God, I am sorry. I repent from doing this stupid thing. And then you renounce it. I don't want any more to do with it. It's dead. It's dead to me. Put it to death. That's not easy to do with sin. I mean, you can do that with a snake or whatever. But you try to do that with sin, it's going to fight back. It's going to, you know, it's going to get back up and go at it again. You've got to put it to death. Why? Because it's somebody's vying for the control of your heart. Then you need to yield to the Spirit. Say, God, I don't want to live like that anymore. And you start, how do you yield to the Spirit? You invite him in. You say, God, just give me the wisdom that I need. And then you obey God. You know, it's not really that complicated. You know, stop obeying sin and start obeying God. And freedom is around the corner. One little story. 10 years ago, this month, our son was graduating that spring. And he got a scholarship from Queen's University. $48,000 scholarship. It just kind of blew us away. He worked hard, and he was top of his class, and so he got a full ride for his undergrad. So we were really happy about that, and thanking God. And a few weeks later, we got a letter from Queen saying we need $500 to register to guarantee the scholarship. Okay. Didn't have a nickel in the bank back then. So we get paid once a month, right? So it's always good in the middle of the month, but it wasn't very good at the end. So anyway, I think it was in May. We had a few weeks to pay that $500. And good night. The pay went nuts. The mission payroll, everybody had a problem that month. And we got less than half of what we should have gotten. And so on the one hand, I'm thanking God for this blessing. And on the other hand, it's like, why on earth does this have to happen this month? This is crazy. And thankfully, I don't remember all my reaction, but I know I really struggled with it. Because I was talking to God, like, God, why? Like, and, you know, I don't like going out and saying, you know, I need $500. Like, I just don't like to do that. And I was thinking, God, like, you've provided this gift, this tremendous gift. And now you're doing, what are you doing, God? So I got a hold of myself, and I called the mission, and they said they would fix it, and they did just in time. God looked after it. That summer, we went to a conference, and it was one of the big topics. That wasn't just that month. It was all spring that was happening. Payroll was getting all messed up, and people weren't getting. It was just a mess, and it was aggravating when you don't have much, you know, because then you can't pay your bills. And when we were at the conference, it was a big topic of conversation. By then, I was over it. Like, I was so glad that came in time. I had kind of forgotten about it. But actually, some of the missionaries left the mission over it. They were so mad about it. And so I was thinking, you know, it wasn't my best reaction, but it wasn't my worst. But that's how we tend to react, isn't it? A problem comes right at the wrong time, and it's why. And I say that to say this. Listen, it happens to all of us. And what do? You got to turn to God. You know, you got to get off that vicious circle of blaming somebody and blaming other people and let God deal. Because, you know, God often will allow that to happen. That's part of the box he puts you in. That's part of the hemming in. That's part of the horizon. Sometimes God allows financial trouble to reveal the grip the idol has in your heart. So I hope you'll take some counsel from this and drag it out into the open, because I believe that's what God wants us to do. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of truth. And Lord, I know that every one of us at some time or another has dealt with money as in control of our hearts. And maybe right today, Lord, there's people standing with us that it's just a really big issue. Maybe it's just overwhelming to them. So, Lord, I know that you want to get their attention, and you want them to see. You want us to see that our reaction to life is a mirror of what's going on in our heart, and you want us, Lord, to allow you in and make changes. So, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to do that. I pray that you bless these truths to our hearts and lives. And, Lord, may we say as a body of believers that we would rather serve God than money. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.